Please turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. This is a letter of Paul to the churches in Galatia. There are some brothers with Paul, and they are sending a message. They are sending a letter with a king, from the king. Think with me for a moment. Let's say there once was a king. Let's say that this king desired to build a vessel, a ship, that would be great. But the cost of building the vessel and the ship would cost him his son. But in the building of the vessel and the preparing of the vessel and bringing about this ship that would be sufficient, it would cost the king his son. But he was building the ship for his son's glory to be manifested. Let's say this king authorized a captain of the ship and told the captain of the ship, "You are entrusted with this vessel. You are to call people on board. You are to call them, and it is a free, gracious offer where they can come on board the ship. They can come on board the vessel. It is a free offer, and the king promises to get them to the other side. But in the building and in the making of the vessel and of the ship, a couple of things were set from the beginning. The ship that was entrusted to the captain was not to be changed, not to be altered, not to be built upon, not to be added to, not to be decorated, not to be distorted, not to be changed in any way. Because in order to get to the other side, the destination that the king wanted, the vessel must remain light and free to those who would come on board. Well, along the way, the captain of the ship would call people onto the vessel freely, graciously. They would come on board, and as the king promised, they made it faithfully and successfully to the other side. Why? Because the vessel was enough. The vessel was sufficient. It was authorized by the king, and the king kept his word, and the captain was faithful in what had been entrusted to him. However, there also came about other wannabe captains. And they had their ideas of how to make the vessel better, how to make it heavier, how to make it more honorable, and how to make it more pleasing to everyone on board, and to make it more pleasing for all those who would be watching from the shore. They also said, "Well, we also are captains of the king. The king has called us, and this other captain seems to me that he's not authorized by the king. We are authorized by the king." They built their own vessel, a different vessel, another kind of vessel, and they charged to get on board. The offer was no longer free and gracious, come on board. The offer was pay your dues, earn your keep, and as you're on board, here's a paddle. Because you must all work to get to the other side. They would set out for their destination, and they would never make it. They would come to a checkpoint where there was a narrow channel where only the light, free vessel authorized of the king could make it to the required destination. And at the checkpoint, these other captains who changed everything weren't allowed. And it was to their peril and danger, and everyone on board the other vessels, it was to their danger. And they had to turn around. Well, the captain that was authorized by the king got word of this. And he wrote a letter. He wrote a letter and says, "How could you forget the free offer to come on board the vessel that I was entrusted with that is authorized by the king? The only way you make it to the other side, the only way you come through the checkpoint and into the narrow channel and get to the destination that's authorized by the king is if you come on board this vessel that is free and that is light and that has been authorized." And the captain goes and he says, "Remember, I'm a captain commissioned by the king." And in the letter he says, "You tell those other wannabe captains that they are cursed forever. Turn back and get on the free vessel." This is what's going on with Paul. He's the captain. He's been invested with a ship, a vessel, a deposit. He's been entrusted with the gospel from the king. The king has commissioned Paul. The king has given him his own gospel. It's a kingly gospel. It has the authority. It has the good news with the authority and power of the king himself. This captain called Paul has been commissioned by this king. And the offer is, it is a light vessel, it is a free vessel. The king promises to make it to the other side. And the offer is, come on board freely. Don't change, distort, twist, make it something else and make it heavier. Because then the destination is lost. So Paul writes a letter inspired, carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is God's word, not Paul's word. This is a word from the king. And he writes, Galatians chapter 1, we'll pick up in verse 6. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says, remember he's writing to the churches of Galatia, verse 2. Paul is an apostle. He's writing to the churches. Brothers are with him in verse 2. And what does he have to say to the churches of Galatia? "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some," the wannabe captains, "there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we," Paul and the brothers, "or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary," opposite, "of a different kind. If we should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we did preach to you, if we should preach another one, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary, different to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me," says Paul, "is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it," implying from any man, "but I received the gospel through a revelation of Jesus the Christ. Father, would you grant the opening of eyes and ears, and yes, the eyes of our hearts, that we may see, trust, treasure, believe, receive, live in accordance with your gospel. For it is your word and not man's. Call those in darkness into light. Awaken those dead in sin that they might have new life. And that believing on the name of Jesus Christ would happen. Thus people being saved. And do this for your glory, we pray. Amen. So Paul has been given a charge. He's been given a word. If you notice, there is a repeat over and over and over and over in these verses. 6, 7, 8, all the way through verses 6 through 12. What is being emphasized? The gospel. The gospel, the gospel, the gospel. So let's start with what the gospel is. What is it? The gospel is the work of God, the will of God, and the word of God, not man's. What do you mean by the gospel being the work of God? Because gospel means good news. Gospel means news. It's an announcement. So where do you come off by saying it's a work? Well, Paul starts in his description, in his introduction, he speaks of the work that is the gospel. Well, what is the work? Verse 1. Through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So the work of God in the gospel is the raising of Jesus. Verse 4, he also gave himself for our sins to rescue and deliver us from this present evil age. So the work within this announcement and news is God's work, not man's work. It is God's work. Well, what is the work that God has done? The Lord Jesus has given himself for the sins of his people. He's given himself for our sins. So the work of the Son in his voluntary, substitutionary, in our place, death and punishment that pleases God and pleases God alone, his work satisfies God, not our work. The gospel is not man's work. The gospel is God's work. He willingly gave himself for our sins, verse 4. It was the Father who raised him from the dead. Did you raise yourself from the dead? Did you yourself die for your sins? Or did someone else in your place die for your sins and was raised for your right standing with God? Because it's God's work, not man's work. To rescue and deliver us from this present evil age, verse 4. The rescue, the saving, the delivering of this evil world is not man's work. That is a work that God must do. God gave himself in his Son as a man, as a sacrifice that pleases him, and we do not please him apart from Christ. This is God's work. This is not man's work, but it is also God's will. It is God's will. Well, where do you get that? Verse 4, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. So it was God's choice. It was God's desire. It was God's plan to do this work for sinners. We weren't there when God decided to work our redemption. I'm going to say that one more time. We were not there when God decided to accomplish the work of our redemption. This is the will of God, not the will of man. Isaiah 53, this passage of the suffering servant, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. This was God's will, that the saving of sinners might be the completed work of his Son. That would please his will, his desire, his plan would be fulfilled. But the gospel is God's word. Paul goes to great lengths at saying this. He says, listen, I'm an apostle, but I'm not an apostle appointed by a man. I'm an apostle appointed by God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, whom was raised from the dead. He said, my office as an apostle, as a sent one in the name of the Lord, my office was given to me by God, not man. Therefore, the message of the good news, the gospel that I preach, is not man's, but it is God's gospel. This is God's word. This is why Paul uses such strong language when somebody else comes along and changes the gospel. This is why Paul calls eternal punishment down on those who would change the gospel. Why is it such a big deal? Because this is not man's word. This is God's word. This is God's word, not man's word. Therefore, we do not have the right to alter, distort, pervert, change, or add to. So if, brothers and sisters, if it is God's will, if it is God's work, if it is God's word, then we receive it on His terms. What are the terms? Verse 6, I am astonished, shocked, I marvel that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ. You hear the terms? This is God's will. This is God's word. This is God's work. So we receive this on His terms. What are the terms? He calls us into grace. The free, unmerited, unearned, unworked for favor that is full of God. The undeserved love of God, the free favor of God, the unmerited favor and smile of God. You are called on board freely, graciously, at His offer, at His expense. He calls you and says, bring nothing with you, add nothing to this call, just come receive it. The offer is here. It's free. It's gracious. It's at my expense. It was my will to crucify my Son. It was my will to give up my Son to display my love for you. I have accomplished. Don't add to it. The free offer is there. Come on board the vessel. Don't forsake the calling of grace and try to add to it, because when you add to grace, guess what happens? It's not grace. When we add to grace something that we bring to the table, it is no longer grace, because we are bringing something along with it. We come on His terms, and the terms have with it a call into grace. Paul also writes a letter, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, for by grace are you saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's the gift of God. This is not of yourself. It's by grace through faith we are saved, delivered, and rescued. Well, what else about this gospel? It's a call into grace, yes. But also, the gospel is distorted at a high cost and a deep loss. It is the will of God. It is the word of God. It is the work of God. It is a call into grace of God. And to distort that will cost you something. Well, what are the costs that he gives us here? If we distort, there are some who are troubling, verse 7. They are distorting. They are changing. They are perverting. They're giving a different kind of gospel. What's the cost? What's the loss if you follow them? According to God's word, let's see. Verse 7. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort it. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we did preach, let him be accursed. Just in case we missed it, he repeats it. Verse 9. As I've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So, there is, in Paul's day, and has continued throughout history, and is very prevalent in our day as well, people who preach a different kind of gospel. Contrary means the opposite of, a different form. Like you can't even recognize it, it's so different. It's like when you go to a restaurant and you look at the menu. And they have on the menu 100% Angus beef burger. Do you get happy when you see stuff like that? I do. I like a big burger. But then do you know what's also under the burger section? This crazy thing called a veggie burger. Now, I want to ask you this morning, is a veggie burger of the same kind as the 100% Angus burger? Different. It's a different kind of burger, right? Paul is upset because we've got these fake pseudo-captains who are giving a contrary, opposite, different kind of gospel. Well, what is the cost and what is the loss of preaching and receiving and following this opposite, contrary, different kind of gospel? Let him be accursed. Verse 8, verse 9. Let him be accursed. What does accursed mean? It means a declaration of eternal punishment. Paul is not playing games. He's been commissioned by the king. He has seen the risen Christ. He's been called and changed and converted by the risen Christ. He's been commissioned by the risen Christ. He's an apostle and sent one of the risen Christ. He's labored in these churches as an apostle of the risen Christ. And these wannabe teachers and apostles and whatever else they're claiming to be, who are trying to discredit Paul, they're preaching a different kind, twisted, perverted, contrary, opposite kind of announcement. And he says, you let them be eternally punished. There's no way you can make this more severe. Let him be eternally punished. So if those who are twisting, distorting, bringing a different kind of gospel, or probably in this case, those who are adding to the gospel, the cross and observing the law, the cross and the badge of circumcision, the cross and the religious activities and ordinances and decorations, not the cross alone. Not Christ alone, but Christ and Paul says, let them be eternally punished. That's a strong way of saying, don't you dare follow them. Going back to the illustration, they don't make it to the desired destination. They can't go through the narrow channel that has been authorized by the king. We lose everything if we give, distort, change the gospel. We lose everything. Next, about the gospel. Yes, if we distort it, it comes at a high cost and a great loss. But when it comes to this gospel, there are some things that we must take in mind. We must, with regards to this gospel, receive it. There must be a preaching of this gospel. There must be a receiving of this gospel. There must be a discerning of this gospel. There must be a treasuring of this gospel. There must be a guarding of this gospel. If it is God's will, God's work, God's word, if it is a call into grace, and if we distort and confuse and lead people astray from it, if that is a high cost and eternal punishment where they don't make the desired destination, well, then there are some implications about this gospel. It is to be what? According to Paul in this section, it is to be preached. He says, look, I and we preached the gospel to you. He said, we preached it, you received it and believed it, but you are being tempted to turn away from it. You're being tempted to leave the vessel authorized by the king and get on board with these other captains who will say that they lead you in the broad, man-pleasing way, but when you come to the narrow path, it won't make it. That's what they're saying. This gospel must be preached, meaning it must be heralded. This king calls men today to be heralds of this good news, to announce it, to explain it, to offer it, to sow it deeply. This gospel must be discerned. You never take a man's word at face value. Always be thinking and discerning if what you're hearing is the true gospel. Always, when you click on the TV, when you turn to the radio station, and there's someone saying stuff, discern whether or not he or she is preaching the gospel. Is there a message of the cross? Is there a message of being declared righteous as a sinner, being declared righteous before a holy God, not because your own righteousness, but because of the righteousness of the Son reckoned to your account that you received by faith? That's the gospel. And if a man or woman doesn't preach that, they're changing, distorting, making heavier, adding to, and it won't save. We must be discerning in what they are giving. It must be received, not earned. All throughout this passage, preaching, 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 you received, you received, you received. You take in this announcement. It is to be guarded. It's to be guarded. If it gets distorted and changed and is wrong and leads people to eternal punishment, then we better be guarding the true message. And we better say that false messages are false messages. False messengers are false messengers, and the gospel is God's word. And we cling to that, and we believe it, and we know it. But not only is it to be guarded and treasured, yes, it is to be lived out. You see, we're not just a people who just kind of like sit and who just think. Just sitting and thinking, thankful, singing, praying. No, no. The whole point of the gospel is to save and to declare righteous and to bring freedom to live it out. To be free from the law, to be free from your efforts, and to rest in the work of the Lord Jesus. And from that resting and position with our Lord, we live out that freedom. And Paul is going to go on to give instruction on how in the world do we live this out. He's going to say in chapter 5, verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Don't put on all the other stuff adding to the gospel. You're called to freedom. It's Christ alone, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another, and the law is fulfilled by this. Love your neighbor as yourself." You hear the freedom in that. You hear the freedom. There are no badges. There are no efforts. There are no religious whatevers that you bring that God is acceptable with. You cling to Christ alone, and that frees you, brothers and sisters, not to live however you want to, but it frees you to serve one another in love, because loving your neighbor fulfills the law. This same, Paul says in the same letter. It's not just an intellectual thing that we think about and sit on. This is to be lived out with freedom and service and love. "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word," verse 14, "you shall love your neighbor as yourself." We must be a people of conviction, right? When we hear false messages from false messengers and when people start to add to the gospel, we have conviction and we say, "No thanks." We say, "I'm not buying what you're selling." And we have conviction. And we say, "Christ alone." What is the essence of the gospel? Lots of ways to describe it. John 3:16, surely. Surely, John 3:16. How does he say it in this letter? Does he just come out and say what the good news is? What is his position and the true gospel against what these other guys are teaching? Chapter 2, verse 16. We get the essence of the gospel. Chapter 2, verse 16. Paul says, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ." You hear that? He says, listen, we know and we preach and we proclaim, and you receive, by the way, that no one is justified, declared righteous by works of the law. He says, so if these guys come and they add anything to you, where it's Christ plus something else, where it's faith plus something else, he said, they add anything to it. This is a work of the law, and no man is justified by works of the law, by doing and keeping law. No one is declared righteous in God's sight that way. Well, how are they declared righteous in God's sight? How do we have a standing with God Almighty, even though we're sinners? We can be declared righteous, how? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Believe in what he has done for you. He has lived for you. He has died for you. He has been risen for you. He has ascended and intercedes at the right hand of the Father for you. What did he accomplish in his life? The full and perfect righteousness and obedience to the law that we cannot achieve on our own. What did he accomplish and do in his death? He died for a perfect penalty for sins. Even though he had no sin, he became sin, took the curse of sin, took the curse of sinners that we deserve, and offers himself in his death, perfect blood, perfect sacrifice, and fully satisfies the Father in your place, removing guilt, having taken your punishment. He receives your sin. You receive his righteousness and his perfect account by faith. What did he accomplish in his resurrection? In his resurrection, he's declared the Son of God. That is God's way of saying, I do approve of his life. I do approve of his death. And he is risen. Hear what he says. Go and make disciples of all nations. He is raised, and as surely as Jesus has been raised, those who believe will also be raised. That's why funerals for Christians are so great. That's why. Because we're looking at a brother, we're looking at a sister, and they have been faithful to the Lord. They have believed on the Lord and have been saved. They have lived out this gospel and have been saved. And as surely as the Lord Jesus has been raised, that man or that woman shall be raised also. That's the gospel. That's the good news. You receive it by faith. So we also have believed in Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Brother, sister, friend, hear me. If you are adding or depending on anything else except Jesus Christ, his life and obedience, his death and sacrifice, substitutionary work, victorious resurrection, interceding for his bride at the Father's hand. If you're dependent on anything else, baptism, sinner's prayer, Christian upbringing, Christian school, whatever it is, you're changing and distorting the gospel. Our mantra is Christ alone. Christ alone. Christ alone. I will beat that drum until I die, because that's the only gospel that saves. It's the only gospel that saves. Therefore, Paul concludes his letter this way in chapter 6, verse 14. He says, "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of Christ." That's a life motto. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of Christ. You heard a testimony at the beginning of the service of a young lady who believed and she came to the conviction and conclusion that she was dependent